How's everybody doing? Have you ever experienced joy so deep that it made you cry? Yes, right? We can think of moments in our life where we experienced a joy that was so life-giving, so filling, that it actually spilled out of our eyeballs. I'm sure a lot of us in the room can think about the first time that we held our newborn children, right? Tears streaming down our face as we, you know, realize the overwhelming sense of the gift of life that God has given to you. It's a moment that none of us as parents ever forget, and for many of us, only tears were able to describe how we felt in that moment. Maybe it's not a newborn child. Maybe for some, you can remember a time where you reunited with somebody that you'd been away from for a long time. Maybe a long lost friend. Maybe a sibling. Maybe a relative that it was years that you had seen. Or we've all seen videos, and some have experienced, right, the reuniting of a soldier with their family when the soldier comes home from deployment. Right, they step off of the plane, or now it's this. They surprise their family by walking through the door, you know, a week sooner than they were supposed to, or they show up at their kid's school, and you've seen those videos, and you see that joy is as the soldiers embraces their family. They're reunited, and often that reuniting is met with tears of joy. Because the wait is now over, right? The reuniting has come, and the loved one is safe in each other's arms again. Maybe some you can remember a time, or maybe you're longing for the moment when you receive unexpected, life-changing, good news. Maybe it's sitting in a doctor's office, anxiously awaiting test results. And some of you maybe have had this experience, and some of you want this experience. And the doctor walks in and smiles and says, "There's no cancer. You're cancer-free." And in that moment, we probably know people, or maybe it's happened to us. We've been overcome with emotion, and tears begin to flow down as the weight that we had been carrying, that weight of fear and uncertainty, is now lifted. It's replaced by this overwhelming gratitude and joy. I want you to open to Isaiah 35 this morning. The Nemelis read this, but we're going to unpack it in more detail. Because Isaiah 35 really is one of those kind of moments. Isaiah 35, and it's only 10 verses in Isaiah 35, but it's like a song that builds. We're going to see as we walk through it that it starts with this barren desert, then it moves to the weak and weary, and then it finally ends with a parade of joyful travelers heading back home. Again, we've talked about Old Testament prophets. When they prophesied, when God would write something in their minds, in their hearts, and they began to write, those prophecies that they would write often had double meanings. And we've explained it this way. Sometimes when a prophet was writing out his prophecy, he was seeing something that was in the near future. Other times he would write and he would be prophesying about something that was far off into the distant future. And one of the, I guess we could say, confusing, and one of the difficult things when interpreting Old Testament prophecies is knowing, is this a near prophecy or is this a far prophecy? And I couldn't help but think this week as I was preparing this, the old Grover and Sesame Street bit, remember that? It's your favorite, right? When Grover tries to teach boys and girls the difference between near and far, and he'd run up to the camera and he would say, "Near." And he'd run back far. He'd come back and he'd run in and near. And he'd run back far. Kind of like that, right? Now, thank you. That's my best Grover voice. And I'll be coughing the rest of the morning. But that's the way that it is when you read these prophecies in the Old Testament. You have to wrestle with, okay, is this a near prophecy or a far prophecy? And in Isaiah 35's case, it's a both, which makes it even more confusing. Isaiah 35, the prophet Isaiah is talking about the time when Israel, who would have been in exile at this moment because of their disobedience, but he's prophesying about a time when they would return back to their land and the joy that would accompany it. But he was also talking about a far off into the distant moment when Jesus would come. Now, is he talking about Jesus coming the first time, or is he talking about Jesus coming the second time? The answer to that question is yes, but both. It's and also, which again, makes this passage both rich and also leaves us with a little bit of tension, because what we want is we want to experience all that Isaiah tells us that's going to happen when Jesus comes again, when in reality we are in the middle, right? Between the first time that he came and the time in which he would come again. And so again, this message, we have to think about it, but here's kind of this underlying theme that we're going to keep pointing back to. We want to continue to think about what happens when Messiah shows up. What happens when Messiah shows up? Again, Isaiah is going to point us to the reality that when Messiah comes, and when he comes again, great joy will follow. And that's what Christmas is about. It's about joy. Specifically, it's about God, through his son Jesus, stepping into our brokenness because we were in exile away from where we were supposed to be. And because Jesus steps into our world, he's able to bring to us life and healing. And today, as we focus on this word, joy. And that's really what Christmas is all about. So you're in your Bible, Isaiah 35. We're going to look at this whole passage, this whole chapter. Again, thank you to the Nomellis for reading it this morning. But my prayer is today is that some have walked through those doors empty of joy. You've come through the doors. Maybe you're watching online today. You're going to watch later this week. Your life can be described by anything but joy for any number of reasons, any number of circumstances that you're currently dealing with, that you've been walking in for a long time, or that you're just now stepping into. And so I pray that today as you leave, you'll be able to hold on to joy. You'll be able to experience joy, because joy isn't something that we should just study about on a Sunday morning. Joy, because Christ has come and because he is coming again, it's something that we can live with every day of our life. So, having said that, first couple of verses in Isaiah 35 really teach us this, that joy springs from barren places. Let's look at these verses again. Isaiah writes this. He says, "The wilderness," and again, he's looking out into the future, "near and far," and this is what he sees, "the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the majesty of our God." So Isaiah is painting this picture, and it's a picture of a barren wasteland. It's dry, lifeless, and dare we say, hopeless. But then he seemingly out of nowhere, he begins to talk about flowers being in bloom. He talks about life beginning to burst out of this desert wasteland. What once was a symbol of desolation, the desert becomes, in Isaiah's mind, a canvas of beauty. Isaiah is describing the desert blooming abundantly with not just flowers, but with joy and singing. Again, not just a twig of green here and there. He's describing this explosion of life. He compares it to three areas in Israel that we wouldn't be familiar with: Lebanon, Carmel, and Sharon. All of those areas were known for their beauty. And the readers at the time would have connected that quickly. We would have no reason to connect that, but his hearers at that moment would have understood it. The desert, Isaiah says, becomes a place of glory. Anybody ever been to Death Valley in California? Anybody ever been there, right? Anybody ever hear of the super bloom? Anybody know what a super bloom is, right? For those of you who don't know, and I never knew this until I started poking around this week, it's first of all, Death Valley is one of the hottest, driest places on earth. But every few years, when the conditions are just right, what happens is in this dry, hot place, one of the hottest on earth, the desert floor begins to bloom with vibrant colors. So much so that going to Death Valley during a super bloom is something that travelers from all over the world take the time to see, because it's that incredible. Take a look at just this short little video clip. Kind of picture that Isaiah is trying to paint for us. It's this picture of transformation. And then again, remember this, Isaiah is not talking about transformation of landscape. He's talking about the transformation of lives. Big difference. That in the same way that God can bring beauty into a desert, that he can cause wildflowers to burst forth in the midst of sand, he can take a life and transform it even better. That's the image. That's the picture that he's trying to paint. And he says that's what's going to happen when Messiah comes. See, when Messiah comes, he's going to bring life out of death. He's going to bring beauty from a desert. He's going to bring abundance from a dry land. And for those of you who are here and you would call yourself followers of Jesus, you've experienced that. You can think back to your life, and maybe you've not thought about your life in terms of being a desert and dry and desolate place, but that's what you were spiritually. You were dead, the Bible says, in your trespasses and sins. You were lost and in darkness, but Messiah came. He came to you in the form maybe of a friend, a neighbor, a loved one, who talked to you about Jesus, and you heard that message, and you embraced the reality of Christ's life and his death and his resurrection. And your life in that moment sprang to life. You came alive. He put wildflowers in the desert of your life. Your life was different. But here's what I know. Even though in that moment, your spiritual life, you spiritually came alive, we still experience seasons. Because remember I said we're caught in this tension of between Christ's coming and Christ coming again. And so all of us, we, again, if we're just being honest, we know that even though we have experienced Christ, we've come alive spiritually, we go through seasons of dryness. We go through the desert lands. And that season might be short, it might be long, it might be longer than you could ever imagine. But we all go through those seasons, times when our life feels dry, when joy feels distant, and when hope is hard to find. But the promise of Isaiah 35 still is ultimately that God brings life to those barren places, to those barren seasons, to those barren moments. And his joy isn't dependent on our circumstances. Our joy is dependent on our belief that he is able to transform our circumstances. So this morning, let me just ask this. Where do you need joy to spring up? What desert, maybe this Christmas season, are you walking through right now? Maybe it's a strained relationship. And that relationship, and maybe just your whole life feels dry because of it. It could be a financial struggle or perhaps a health crisis. The message to you this morning, the message to you this Christmas, again, if you're in the room, if you're watching online, I know folks stayed home just because of the weather forecast. The message is that God wants to step into those dark, desert, dry places. And when he does, he doesn't just bring a thimble full of water. He brings an abundance that can cause your life to begin to bloom again, that can cause your life to come to spring forth with beauty in the midst of the ashes that you're experiencing. Now let's continue to read verses 3 and 4. Isaiah continues to write. He says, "Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you." See, joy, we can say it this way, joy strengthens the weary. Isaiah shifts the focus here. He addresses, do you see who he's addressing? Those who are weak, those who are weary or feeble, and those who are anxious. And I love this. I love this. And here's why I love this. Isaiah in this moment doesn't sugarcoat things. He doesn't pretend as though we as humans, as part of our human experience, don't and won't experience weariness, weakness, and anxiousness. And I appreciate that because I've lived long enough, and most of you have lived long enough to know that it's true. We get weary. We become weak. We can get anxious. And again, that's where some of you are at right now. You would be in the classification of people. The circumstances of your life are exactly who Isaiah is speaking to in this chapter. The weak, the weary, and the anxious. And I'm not going to ask anybody to raise your hands, but I'll ask you, does that describe where you're at right now in your life? Weak, weary, and anxious. All of the above, one or two of them, right? And Isaiah has a word for you. And what is it? He says, say to them, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. Why should we be strong? Why should we fear not? Because he is coming. Because he is coming to save. Have you ever been stuck on the side of the road? Anybody ever had a flat tire or something goes wrong with your engine and all you can do is just pull over on the side of the road? In that moment, depending on who you are, me, some of you don't feel helpless in that moment. Some of you are very much well equipped to handle that moment. I am not one of those people, all right? In that moment, I'm just speaking for me, I feel extremely helpless and vulnerable. I'm like, okay, what do I do now? car won't start, battery's dead, you know, it's late at night, maybe there's snow or there's rain, right? But you have that moment where you're like, I'm stranded, I'm stuck. But then something happens. You begin to see headlights off in the distance. Maybe it's, you know, maybe it's a police officer. Maybe it's just a good Samaritan. But when you see those lights coming toward you, things begin to change inside of you. Maybe it's not that. Maybe you're blessed to have roadside assistance, or maybe you called a friend or called somebody that you know, and they begin to make their way to you. But in that moment, when you see those headlights and you know that they see you and they're moving toward you, something changes inside of you. Now, question, in that moment, is your car still stuck? Sure it is. Are you back on the road yet? No, you're not. You're still stuck on the side of the road. There's still maybe some uncertainty ahead of you. There may be some, you know, some steps that need to take. There still might be some time. But when you are able to hold on to that light that's coming at you, it's enough to get you through the next few moments and maybe through the next few hours. See, here's the point. Your situation maybe hasn't yet improved. You're still on the side of the road, but now you have hope. Why? Because rescue is on the way. Rescue is on the way. And this morning, listen, let's be honest. I'm just trying to be honest with you. Some of you are stuck on the side of the road. Your life feels like you're stranded. That life has broken down. And you're just throwing your hands up. You're like, I don't know what to do next. I'm not equipped for this season of my life. I'm not equipped to make the kind of decisions that I feel like I'm being forced to make right now. I'm not ready to act on my circumstances. Maybe it's grief that you're experiencing and you just don't know how to handle it. Maybe it's disappointment that you're trying to navigate and you just don't know what to do. Maybe it's some fear that has risen up inside of you and it just causes you to feel stuck. Good news for you this morning is this. He's coming. He's coming. And some of you, you know that. You know that because he has showed up time and time and time again in your life. He's coming. Rescue is on the way. Do not fear. Be strong. Your God will come with vengeance. He will come and save you. And Christmas is the ultimate reminder that he's coming, because Christmas says he already did. He already came. He's already been here. If you're taking notes, write this down. See, joy is able to strengthen us when we're able to shift our focus from our limitations to God's promises. See, in those moments when you're weak, he is strong. When you are anxious, he is your peace. So this morning, let me ask you this. Where do you need to hear somebody speak into your life? Be strong. Fear not. He's coming. Rescue is on the way. What promise from God do you need to cling to this Christmas time? Let's keep reading. Verse 5 down through verse 7. Isaiah continues. Again, Isaiah is prophesying. He doesn't have it all figured out. This is the image that God has put into his head. These are the things that he's hearing, that he's seeing, and he begins to write, and this is what he says. He says, Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. Isaiah gives us an even clearer picture of what happens when Messiah comes. Did you see it? It's pretty clear to me. Isaiah says, when he comes to rescue, when he comes to save, here's what's going to happen. Blind eyes are going to see. Deaf ears will hear. The lame are going to leap. The mute will sing. And again, let's not get ourselves tied up into theological knots with this. Does this mean that God wants to heal every person who is deaf, every person who is mute, every person who is lame? And if he's not doing it, does it mean that he has not showed up? No. Let's not read that, because again, the totality of scriptures would lead us to some different conclusions, right? But let's not forget what I think is the takeaway in this. It's simply this. God's presence doesn't just improve things. It makes them new. It makes them new. When God shows up, things are different. Things change. I was thinking this week about some, again, it's been a while since I've shown videos. This is just another thing that came to my mind this week. And some of you have, I'm sure, seen the videos of individuals who, for the first time in their life, are able to hear because, and we're thankful for technology like the cochlear implant, right? You know what that is, right? Let's take a look at what happens when somebody who has never heard before begins to hear for the first time. Things change. On their face, incredible. The laughter, the tears, the look around in amazement, as if they're experiencing the world, as if they're experiencing life for the very first time. See, that's the kind of joy that Isaiah is trying to help us capture. That's what he wants, again, for those that he was writing to, and he didn't necessarily recognize who all he was writing to. But as we read these words, written some 400 years before Christ came the first time, this is the kind of joy he describes happens when God shows up. When he shows up, he brings a completely different kind of joy in spite of our brokenness. And again, I think that's the driving point. He talks about the lame. He talks about the blind. He talks about the mute to highlight, to illustrate, to emphasize the reality of the brokenness that all of us know to one degree or another. We are all broken in some way. But Christ comes to heal us in our brokenness. And again, in this room, it's not eyesight or hearing or being able to not being able to walk. It could just be the brokenness of the trauma that you experience as a child. It could be the brokenness that you've lived with for years because of the rejection that you've faced. It could be the brokenness that you have experienced, again, because of physical things that you've dealt with. This morning, as your pastor and as a friend, I want you to think about the brokenness in your life. And ask yourself, what are you holding on to? What is the brokenness that you refuse, for whatever reason, to believe that Christ can heal you of? That he can change inside of you? That he can walk you through? Again, maybe it's physical pain. Maybe it's emotional wounds. Maybe it's just a season of spiritual dryness. But the promise of Christmas is that Christ entered our brokenness to bring us healing. Healing in that brokenness. And his light reaches to the darkest of places. So this Christmas, are you going to let him transform your brokenness? Are you going to trust him to bring joy to you even in the middle of your pain? That's the question this morning. A couple more verses. Isaiah 35 ends with this idea that joy ultimately leads us home. Look at verses 8 through 10. He says this, "And the highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." I'm looking forward to the day that this happens in totality, in completeness. But until the day comes, we still have glimpses of this. We still have the peeling back of the curtain where we can say that joy ultimately leads us home. What's Isaiah doing here? He's describing this highway, a highway that leads God's people home. This is the destination that we're all looking for. We all like to, I shouldn't say that, let me request. For some, this doesn't resonate with you because home is not a safe place. It wasn't a safe place for you growing up, and I'm sorry for that. So images of home don't bring a sense of calm, don't bring a sense of joy, don't bring a sense of peace. And again, I do not want to minimize that or paint a picture that your personal experience would tell you something completely different. All right? But I know that for many in this room, when you think of home, you do and are able to think of safe, peace, joy, rest. Because you were blessed to grow up and that was your experience. And so Isaiah paints this picture of what home ought to be. And so when God's people walk the road safe from harm, filled with joy, he's not just talking about this physically walking into a room or into a house. He's talking about walking with Christ. Walking with him. Jesus said, "I am the way." In other words, I'm the road. He talked about a narrow road that brings life, a broad road that brings destruction. So for those of us who are walking on the narrow road, who are doing our best to follow in the way of our master, of our Savior, of our Rabbi, of King Jesus, There is something that is safe in that. There is something that ought to bring a sense of peace, a sense of calm, a sense of relief, because we're walking in the way of righteousness. Isaiah calls it the way of holiness. We all have, you know, it used to be GPSs, our TomToms or whatever you have, but now we just have GPS on our phones, right? But your GPS, when you make a wrong turn, it recalculates you and guides you back to the right road, to the right path. And no matter how far away you wander, it always leads you back home. And Isaiah, I think, would say that's what God's highway is like. It leads us home, leads us back to where we're supposed to be. And so I want to make this application this morning for some of you who are self-proclaimed followers of the way. Maybe you feel the way you feel today is because you've walked off the way, you've walked off the road, you've gone astray. And there's a GPS, the Spirit of God, the Word of God, that keeps telling you, recalculate, recalculate, recalculate. Get back to where you need to be. Get back to the way of holiness. And maybe this Christmas season for you, the reason why you're not experiencing the kind of joy that Christ came to give to us is because you've just strayed off the road. You've walked off the path. You're trying to do it your way. This morning, hear the Word of God and the Spirit of God say to you, recalculate. Recalculate. Christmas, it is an invitation to come home to the joy of salvation. No matter where you've been or what you've been doing, the way is open, and will you take it? Will you take it? See, again, as followers of Jesus, here's the tension. We are home. And we're not home. We're home. And we're not home yet. And how we live and what we do in this in-between time matters. It makes a difference, not just in how we experience this life, but how we will experience eternal life, what that will be like for us. There is a lot of emotion attached with this passage. There may be some emotion that was stirred as I unpacked some of this today. I know it stirred some emotion in me. And so what I want to do just for a minute as we bring this to a close is I want to make sure I take a minute to be crystal clear theologically with you about joy. This theme of joy. So I'm just going to give you some things that many of you have probably heard me teach before. So there'll be good reminders. And if you've never heard some of what I'm about to say to you, hopefully it'll be a good discipleship for you in your faith journey. All right. So here's the first thought that I want to give to you about joy. Joy is not the absence of problems. It is the presence of God. We've heard that, right? That's not new, right? Again, depending on your theological stream that you've swam in, you may have been led to believe that following Jesus, if you're doing it right, will lead you to the absence of problems. And if you're experiencing problems as a Christian, something's wrong with you. Because God wants to, and they would point to verses like what we're seeing in Isaiah 35. God wants to heal the blind man. God wants to touch the ears of the deaf person. God wants to heal the person who is lame. And if you're not experiencing all of the things that we see being talked about in scriptures, Old Testament especially, something's wrong with you. You're doing something wrong. I would just argue that that's not a good reading of scriptures. Because Jesus talked about the fact that in this world we will have trouble. We shouldn't be surprised by it. Paul talked about suffering as a believer. That following Jesus wholeheartedly doesn't mean that you are going to be absent of problems, whether they're physical, emotional, mental, relational, right? So again, joy is not the absence of problems, but it is the presence of God. Why is that? Well, because joy comes from God, who is the source of all good things, both temporal and eternal. Write that down. Joy comes from God, the source of all good things, both temporal and eternal. Real quickly, James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Every good and perfect gift. If you experience anything good in this life, it's from God. We need to remember that. He is the source of all good things. And God, because he's a good God, allows for us to experience some temporal things that can bring us an abundance of joy. Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 104. He said, he makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens human hearts, oil to make their faces shine, and bread that sustains their hearts. The psalmist is saying, look, when you look at some of the things that you just enjoy out of life, God's done that. God gives that to us. He is the source of everything. Joy, another thing that we need to remind ourselves of this morning, joy can either be an emotion or an action. It's an emotion and it's an action. The Bible mentions both. The emotion of joy is circumstantial, right? We see that and we know that to be true in life, and we see it in Scripture. It's in the Christmas story. There's emotion. Mary said this in Luke 1:46. At the coming of her son, she said, my soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. There was emotion attached to the news that she was going to bring Messiah into the world. The shepherds rejoiced after seeing Jesus in the manger, Luke 2:20. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. We understand circumstantial joy as an emotion. We feel joy when we open gifts at Christmas. We feel joy when we see our kids opening gifts at Christmas. In some ways, the emotion of joy cannot be controlled because it is circumstantial. Joy is an emotion. Embrace it. I vote yes. It's a good thing. But joy is not just an emotion. It's also an action, and it's an action that is actually commanded in Scripture. Paul says, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, to rejoice always. Well, how is that? How does that work, Trent? How can he command an emotion? Well, again, joy is an emotion, but it's not just an emotion, it is an action. And this action is rooted in an eternal perspective. It's rooted in an eternal perspective, and it comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit produces in us joy. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, right? It's a Spirit-given thing. And so when we hear that we are supposed to rejoice, we're supposed to have joy, we can say, you know what? Even when I don't feel it, I can have it. I can practice joy, because at the end of the day, it's not from me to begin with. It's something that the Spirit does in me. So I can have joy even when my circumstances tell me that I want to feel something different. It's produced by God's grace, the grace of God. Why does this matter? Glad you asked. Not all joy is equal, nor should be equally pursued. We are all drawn to the emotion of joy, to the circumstantial joy. And I get it, we're humans. We want to be happy. We want to feel joy. Right? Christmas gifts, dinner with friends, parties that we are a part of, they can give us a sense of temporary joy. And they're good. They're good. Enjoy. Enjoy them, because they are ultimately rooted in the goodness of God. God gives us temporary joy. be grateful for it. But here's what happens. We forget the significance of this action of joy, which God commands and the Holy Spirit enables. We tend to chase after the temporal side of joy and fail to remember the eternal side of joy. And that joy is ours because he's coming. He's coming. And I'm talking about his second coming, not his first coming. He's coming. Why can I continue to have joy in spite of all of the suffering, in spite of all of the pain that I see around me and I often experience inside of me? It's because I know that one day he's coming. He is going to make right all of the wrongs. He's going to set things in order that I've experienced that communicate disorder and pain. The carol says this, God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember, and that's the problem, right? Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day. Why? To save us all from Satan's power when we've gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and, oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Joy. Continue this week to wrestle with these truths, with these realities. The worship team is going to come and we're going to sing a little bit. This week has, again, when I've thought about Zion and I thought about the circumstances that I know so many are in the middle of right now, I had this sense that this would be difficult for some to hear, but needed nonetheless. Because I know, and again, I know that some of the circumstances that many of y'all are dealing with are really, really difficult. And they can suck the joy out of you if you let it. And so my challenge to you is if this message brings you to a point where you need to remind yourself, focus on joy, focus on joy, focus on joy. I'd love to pray for you. I'd love for my friends to pray for you. I'd love if you just say, I just need somebody to pray for me because this message hits me right where I'm at right now. Maybe I'm losing focus or I'm tempted to let my circumstances steal my joy. I don't know where you're at. But if you just need somebody to pray for you today, some of my D group leaders, if you'll make your way down front, I'll be down front. We would love to just pray with you, pray for you. If you are a D group leader and you need prayer, please just come and pray. Let's minister to one another in these next few moments as we sing together. Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness and for your grace. And I pray, God, today that in ways that is not, can't be done, humanly speaking, that your Spirit and your word would do the work in people's hearts and people's lives. And we'll thank you for that. We thank you for that in advance. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and let's respond as God's calling us. If you need prayer, let us pray for you today.